according to St. John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar by the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." As a matter of fact, the Jews called the Samaritans that lovely little name, dog. They were just, and in the Eastern religions, dogs are the filthiest animals. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming back here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband, then come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want, or why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell to you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper has already received wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. And so today, I've titled this, The Godly Response to the Gospel Message. The Godly Response to the Gospel Message. And here, for some reason, Jesus has chosen to lead his disciples through Samaria. Now, a good religious Jewish person would so detest the sinful Samaritans that they would walk a 2 days' journey out of their way just so they wouldn't have to walk through Samaria. And most of them did. But here, Jesus is leading his disciples right through the middle of Samaria. The Samaritans were half-breeds. During the time that Nebuchadnezzar and Ahasuerus and the other foreign kings came in and took Israel captive, the people that stayed there in the land, they married Gentiles, non-Jews, and occupied the land that was called Samaria. They were called Samaritans, and they were half-breeds. And when the Jews came back from captivity to reclaim the land, they wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans, in marrying out of their religion, were just no better than literally dogs to them. And so the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Which, conversely, I'm sure that the Samaritans weren't overwhelmingly needy of trying to gain the approval of the Jews. They already knew how the Jews felt about them, and so one could just, you know, drop dead in front of them, and it wouldn't bother them in the least. And yet Jesus has led his disciples right to Jacob's well. And Jacob's well is smack dab in the middle of all the half-breeds, all those that are considered mere dogs. And as the disciples leave Jesus at the well, he strikes up this conversation with this lady. He says, "I'm thirsty, give me something to drink." And her response is, "Why are you even talking to me? For me to give you something to drink, I would have to give you the bucket that I have, and you would have to drink from that, and the Jews will not drink from a Samaritan's bucket." And it's interesting how Jesus, he just dismisses that. You know, that's a normal Jew. You're not talking to a normal Jew. And so Jesus begins a conversation. This lady is religiously educated. She knows what the Old Testament says. She knows Old Testament history. And so she starts discussing this. You Jews say that, you know, you have to worship in Jerusalem, but, you know, before Jerusalem was established, we worshiped here on this mountain, and this is the well Jacob bought, and all this was a holy place also. And so she's trying to impress Jesus with her knowledge, and Jesus just cuts through all of that, just like he did with Nicodemus that we studied last week. Don't bother me with all the trivia of this knowledge that you think you have. I'm here to accomplish something. And so we get back on the discussion that Jesus said, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for water. And the water that I have, you drink from that, you'll never have to drink again, because the water I give just comes up as a well, gushing fresh water from the soul of everyone who drinks it." Well, this lady here, because even though Samaritans were considered dogs by the Jews, they in their own society had their hierarchy. And because this lady was married and divorced 5 times, she couldn't go to the well with the other ladies in the morning and in the evening because she was shunned. Because she was married and divorced so many times. So, you know, it wasn't like the Samaritans were just living in abject sin and all this good stuff. Yes, they were considered half-breeds by the Jews, but they had their own societal, levels of, where you can operate and what's acceptable and what isn't. And so this lady is out there in the heat of the day filling her water jars because the good women of Samaria would not let her follow along in the morning hours or in the evening hours. So here we have this lady that is shunned by her own people. And yet here's Jesus, a Jew, that's speaking with her. And she is already blown away by the very fact that this Jew is speaking to her. Then he goes ahead and tells her, you know, hey, if you want any more information or a blessing out of me, you need to go home, get your husband, and come back. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And of course, Jesus says, well, you know what? You're telling me the truth. Because in fact, you've had 5 husbands that you've divorced, and the guy that you're living with now, you're not even married to. So believe it or not, even though you were trying to deceive me, you told me the truth. And this just blew her away. How could this stranger in the land know these intimate details about her life? And so she starts talking about the Messiah because she knows about, she was educated as most people were in their religion, and she goes back to town telling everybody, oh man, this could be the Messiah. And he's told me everything that I've ever done. And so they started coming out. You know, it's interesting that the half-breeds in Jesus' day were more interested in the fulfillment of God's promises than the Jews were, than the king was, than the prophets and the rabbis and everybody else. They all dismissed Jesus. They all just said, we need to put this guy to death. He's rocking the boat around here. But he goes to these half-breeds, people that are rejected by the religious people, and they're coming out, and to put it in our nomenclature, they're getting saved. They're getting born again. They're believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, just, you know, remember when in our study on Wednesday nights about Mark, that Mark went to his hometown and told them, you know, the gospel. The first time he did that, they tried to kill him. And so he tries again last week, last Wednesday that we talked about, was he comes back again to tell them in Nazareth the good news, and they just could not accept that one of their own actually turned out to be the Messiah. And so they rejected him. And this is probably the saddest passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. Jesus was not able to do many miracles there because of their unbelief. That's just so sad. And yet, a little later on, Jesus takes his disciples through Samaria, and the Bible says that these people turned out. Whole city is coming out and getting saved. He has to spend 2 days there teaching them the facts about the kingdom of heaven, because so many people have come out and accepted him as the Messiah. Boy, oh boy, that sure is different from the way that he was received by the religious folks back home, right? But it's interesting, one thing I wanted to bring out, the godly response of the gospel message, is, first of all, when this lady understood that this is the Messiah, her godly response was to go and tell all of her neighbors that I have found the Messiah. Now listen, I just got through telling you she was an outcast from all those people. Those ladies were too good to fellowship with her. We're going to go out and get our water from Jacob's well early in the morning. It's nice and cool, a little breeze blowing. We're going to dip our water in the cool of the morning and back again in the evening. And no, you can't come with us because you've got 5 husbands, and the guy that you're staying with now, you're not even married to. She was an outcast, but she went back to those who had made her an outcast. She went back to the ones who had shunned her in society and told them. I tell you what, there is nothing like meeting the Messiah to have all those hurts and all of those things that you have suffered at the hands of others to just melt away. She didn't go back and say, I'm just going to go to the people that didn't hurt me, that didn't, you know, come out against me, that didn't shun me. I'll tell those about Jesus, but all the rest of you, you can just burn in your sins for all I care. The whole city turned out. So what is the godly response? You have to share it. And if you have to share it unequivocally. Doesn't matter what this person may have said or done to you in the past. I have found the absolute truth, Messiah. And he is here. He's out at Jacob's well right now. This is the Messiah. And so because of her testimony, the testimony of a shunned woman, they went out to see Jesus. Now, what have I told you? The most powerful thing that you have is your testimony. People, you can go up to them and try to tell them what the Bible says about Jesus, and they can say, I don't believe your Bible. Well, that's fine. You can go up and tell them what theologians think. I don't believe your theologians. That's fine. But one thing that people cannot dismiss is what God has done in your life. Amen? And that's why knowing your testimony to the point where you can give a quick 30-second testimony for someone. Have a big long one ready too, alright? But just that quick little testimony that you can share with somebody just might open up a door that's going to give you an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus. Amen? Because no matter what else that person may not like about you, they cannot deny what God has done in your life. Come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done. That was her testimony. Simple enough testimony. Could he be the Messiah? And so that was her testimony. And what happened? The whole city shows up. The whole village is there to hear. And then I like this one thing here at the end. So many of the Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony that he has told me everything I've ever done. Okay, so her testimony won a lot of people over to Jesus. But then the Samaritans came, and when they came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed with them for 2 days. And many more believed of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. All right? And so the godly response to hearing the message of the gospel is that you yourself have to make that choice. There are so many people hoping that they make it into heaven on mama's apron strings or grandma's apron strings. And God doesn't allow any piggybacking into heaven. You know, out on the gate here, it says one car at a time, no piggybacking. Okay, can't do that. Is that gate's going to close on you? No, it's not. But, you know, it could. And as long as they tell you it could, they've relieved themselves of any financial responsibility. But no, you're not. If you're going to get through that gate, it's got to be because you have the right credentials to get through that gate. In the same way, many more believed on Jesus because they heard him. And it's not just what some lady told them. Now they've heard the words from the mouth of the Messiah. And now they're saying, I believe. Amen? And so that's why we in this church particularly have such an important ministry that cannot be filled by our children or our children's children. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that there is a time and a season for everything. And in our younger days, we're in our 20s or 30s, hopefully when our 20s, we're finishing up our education, whatever, in our 30s or 40s, raising the family, climbing the corporate ladder, only to find us leaned up against the wrong wall, and, you know, all of that stuff going on. So we're real, real busy, and the time that we have to dedicate to prayer and to real deep Bible study and things like that, it has a tendency to go by the wayside because we've got kids to feed and put to bed. You got to give them their bath, and you got to give them their nighttime snack, and then you got to get them in the bed, and you got to say their prayers. And if they're like my son, they've got a prayer that's going to just keep. It allows him to stay awake another half hour. And God bless all the missionaries and all the missionaries' children. And we've got it on cassette tape. That boy could pray for a half hour just to keep from having to go to bed. All right? But that's how it is in our younger days. But now here we are at a time in our life when most people would look at us, just like the Jews would look at the Samaritans, and say, you're worthless. We have no use for you. You're old. You've had your chance. Blah, blah, blah. This is the time in our lives when we are able to take on the mantle of what God has left for us. We are the matriarchs and the patriarchs of our families. And God gives a special favor, spiritual favor, to those who are the matriarchs and patriarchs of the families. It is for us to be pleading the blood of Jesus over our children and over our children's children, nephews and nieces and all that. That's why we have all the family crests up here, to remind everybody that here sits the matriarch and or patriarch of our family. And it falls to us, because nobody else is going to do it. It falls to us to lift them up before the Lord. Amen? And so that is, don't worry, I should have been doing this 20 years ago or 40 years ago. For everything, there's a time and a season. This is the time and the season. So as we're preparing our hearts for the finality of Lent, which is the sacrifice of Jesus, we need to remember that just as the people of the Samaritan city responded because of somebody's testimony, that our children are going to respond because of our prayers. And, you know, the Bible tells us, for in the same way that we have given out, we shall receive. And hopefully we have been liberal in dealing with others, being there for others in our time, because what I've found is most of the time when I'm praying for a child or a grandchild or whatever in my family, what I find out is that somebody has befriended that one that I've been praying about, a godly person, and has started inviting them to church, and has started engaging them in godly conversation. And because this is God repaying for what we have done. If we have been used by God, somebody needed just a word of encouragement, and we gave them that word of encouragement, in the same way, we will reap the same harvest. When we're praying for our child, God will make sure that somebody went to that child and shared with them. All right? So we always have to be careful. That is the sowing and reaping. Our life is a continual cycle of sowing and reaping. So we sow by giving ourselves, giving our time to people to share whatever it is that they need in their lives. And then we expect, and I fully expect, not that God owes it to me, but that His Word is true. For whatsoever we soweth, that also shall we reap. Okay? And so when I pray, God, here's my grandson out here. He's doing this, he's doing that. You know, he just has no anchor in his life. He needs, to set his foot on the solid rock of Jesus. He needs Jesus in his life. And because I have sowed that in other people's lives, then God will use somebody to reach my grandson that way. Amen? And so let's be faithful, because nobody's getting through on grandma's apron string. All right, they've got to do it on their own, and that's what falls to this church. We are the prayer warriors for all of those families up there. There's a bunch of families represented up there. We are the matriarchs, the patriarchs, that God honors our prayer, especially in our position as the matriarch or patriarch, when we're praying for our families and our extended families. So during this time, when we are preparing ourselves to appreciate that sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, and then the victory over death on Resurrection Sunday, amen, let's remember that that's great that we have that in our lives, but also the reason that we exist is to make sure that others, through prayer, through binding, in the name of Jesus, whatsoever things you bind on in heaven are bound on earth. Whatsoever things you loose in heaven are loosed on earth. And so there's that ministry of binding. God, I just release the sensitivity of the gospel message to go to my grandson. That, Father, somebody's going to say that to him, and it's just not going to go in one ear and out the other, but he's going to surrender to that, and then he will come into the kingdom too. Amen? We do our best. Terry has prayed with all of our grandchildren and made sure that every grandchild knows the plan of salvation. Are they all living it? Unfortunately, no. All right. But that seed has been planted. How do we water that seed? Amen? That's how you water that seed. Somebody will come along, as Jesus was talking about here. There's the sower and there's the reaper. We sowed that seed. Now somebody else who is faithful will come along and reap that seed, and our loved one will come into the kingdom. Amen. I can't think of a better way, not that we can ever satisfactorily show Jesus our appreciation. The only thing he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know? But I can't think of a better way, especially in this time of preparation for the greatest gift this world has ever received, to be praying one of our loved ones into the kingdom. In this time, we may not even be aware of it, but because of our prayers and God honoring the prayers of that grandmother, that grandfather, that child, whomever, brought, even in the eyes of my mom and dad when I was, 60 years old, I was still a child, right? And that, well, we're always going to be kids. It's just how it is. We're somebody's child. And so that child will feel that unction through the words that somebody, that God sends into his life, and surrender his soul to Jesus.